Stan just asked me if I was going to pray, and I said, you bet I'm going to pray. I'm scared to death. Oh. Well, that didn't help any. I set that there, and it shook as much as my heart's racing. You think that's what's happening here? Well, before I pray, before I get started, I want to first, thanks for being here after Elvin mentioned that he was going to be gone today. I was kind of relieved because I thought maybe nobody would show up, but then I thought, oh, somebody will show. So thanks for being here, and what an opportunity for Elvin and Connie. So good for them. We need to pray that they're blessed today. But those of you that helped last night, thank you very much. And I just can't help but do this. JD, stand up. Look at that outfit. I told him, I don't know if he looks like a prisoner on a road crew or a Pippi Longstocking, but I think you look great. So you win the Patriotic Best Dressed Award. There you go. There you go. Oh. Well, I'll tell you, let's pray. Let's just do that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your Spirit that indwells us. Lord, I pray now that your Spirit indwell us so no matter what I say, your message is heard. Lord, I pray that we just leave here closer to you and more confident of our salvation in you, and just ask that you bless the service, bless those that aren't able to be here today. There's so many people that are traveling. Be with Connie and Elvin and the family as they receive a much-deserved getaway for something that's just going to be cool, Lord. So we pray that you keep the airplanes in the air and all those rules of physics that you created. Lord, they're going to be there, and things are going to be great. And we thank you for our time here, and just bless this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I was asked, we've had this issue here. Is preaching supposed to be topical or Adam, what's that word? Exogenical? Is that the way that works? All right. Well, whatever it is, I'm not sure I understand all that. And it certainly, this isn't a series because I get to do this just once every once in a while. So today's topical. And it's related to the 4th of July and patriotism. And I have, because I'm not smart enough to do some of that other stuff. And I think that's obvious. You know those communion cups that we have now? This is how smart I'm not. If you open the juice side first, yeah, that's a problem. How many of you have done that? So that's the first thing that I did last week leading communion. If you didn't notice, the first thing I did was I opened the juice side. So I'm not very smart. Patrick and Randy will tell you that some schmuck knucklehead drove over the cables last night in a hurry. And that was me. And I'm sorry, Randy and Patrick. I'm so sorry. I'm just an idiot sometimes. So I drove over the cable last night. It was stupid. So that's the approach that we're taking. You don't have Elvin. You don't have some experienced pastor up here today. You've got Brian the chucklehead, okay? Hopefully you'll see that it's Brian the patriotic chucklehead that knows who his Savior is. That's the message. So I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. Actually, many of the things that I will share with you today I have shared previously. Certain moments in my life have had an impact on me, and those things have become part of my testimony. I see why Elvin put that stuff down there last week. I trust you all have similar experiences. It was great to hear Mark Forbes share a portion of his testimony at Men's Night last month. All Christians have a testimony, and we need to be ready to share it with others. It's part of the Great Commission. But wait, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Slow down, Brian. I've been hearing that my whole life. Actually, I heard it this morning back there with the praise team. So just slow down a little bit. I'm not ready for the Great Commission part yet. What I started to share is that I'm a crier. I don't really know what happened to me, but there was a time in my life when I didn't cry. I wore that like a badge of honor. I wouldn't let people see that weakness in me. I was a tough football coach. I could bite my lip and yell with the best of them and not shed a tear. Somewhere, in my spiritual walk, the Lord got a hold of me, and in my walk towards maturity that I'm still on, something happened, and now I cry at the most awkward and embarrassing times. So, heavens, I was moved to tears last week when I attended a production of Godspell at Starlight Theater. Micah, are you in here? Good stuff, wasn't it? I got there last, and Micah was right in front of us. Okay, I hope you didn't see me cry, Mike. I was glad you were in front of me. So, you know, I've seen that show many times. It wasn't new to me. I don't even think the show truly expresses the gospel very well. But I was caught off guard and moved to the point of tears at the response of the audience when Jesus was in the upper room for the Last Supper. The crowd that had been good during the first act, but not enthralled, was suddenly hooked. I looked around and the actors had them. All of them. People were leaning forward in their seats, including Micah, eyes fixed on the scene. No one was talking. There wasn't anyone getting up to go to the restroom. They were transfixed. It got me. People were using their God-given talents to represent, see, it's happening right now, to represent and tell the story of Christ. And I was blessed to be there and see it. I cry during hymns, I cry during sermons, I cry during movies, TV shows, sporting events. It just happens to me. So what causes me the most tears, though, are acts and stories of patriotism. So if I cry today, please forgive me and don't tease me about it, because I'd rather you tease me about the cable, okay? Most of you know me quite well, and hopefully one of the words you would use to describe me is patriotic. One of the first times I ever spoke in this church was in September of 2007. Anybody remember what that was about? I felt strong conviction to pair high school students with World War II veterans to take them on a tribute trip to the, at the time, new World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. For my plea to this congregation, the movement was jump-started, and the first honor flight occurred on November 7th, 2007. What a blessing that's been. It's happening again. Man, I don't know if we're going to get through this or not. Pray for me, Cliff. I've been moved to tears countless times on honor flight. I can tell story after story, but that's not the point here today. Although, I might have time and I can probably do it without crying. I don't know. I do have one that just came to mind this morning. One of our first trips, probably second or third trip, we were on the airplane. I think this trip was just one bus. So we had 56 people, 30-some vets, 30-some guardians, high school guardians, and then the rest of us. So that math didn't work, did it at all. So, but anyway, there were a little over about 56 of us. On the airplane, I was traveling up and down the airplane, checking on the guys and doing what you do. And there was this little lady, about two-thirds of the way back, caught my attention, said, "Can I ask you what you got going on here?" Beautiful, dark-complected gal with long black hair. And I said, "This is an honor flight. These gentlemen were World War II veterans, and we're taking them to see their memorial." And she said, "Oh, thank you." And I could see the wheels start to turn. So we get off the airplane, or the airplane lands. We get off. We always, by this point, we kind of figured out the system. We always let everyone else unload the airplane first, and then we come off later. But I go off with the first wave because I have to go establish the perimeter, which has to be right in front of the restroom, okay? Because the guys are coming off the airplane and they need to go to the bathroom, and I need to be right there and stop them from going too far. So I go out and I establish where we're going. I'm carrying the flag. I always set it down there. And the rest of the airplane's cleared off, and then our guys start coming out. It's going to happen to me. People started clapping. They all stood up. One of the coolest things ever is watching this happen. But I look over here and I notice there's three guys, current military people, that are saluting. Wow. And then just over next to them, there was a guy and a gal just hugging each other who I guarantee their child was deployed somewhere. And we had that going on. And then we had all these people coming up and shaking the hands of our veterans. So now I've gone up there and I'm watching this, and this gal had come off the airplane, and she'd gone down the runway, or down the hallway, and then she stopped. I could see, and she came back. And she told me, said, I need you to give them a message. I said, what? I said, those gentlemen, I need you to give them a message. I said, you know what? They're all going to be right here in just a little bit. I think it'll mean more coming from you. Why don't you tell them? She goes, no, I can't do it. I won't be able to do it, but I want you to tell them, thank you. Because if it weren't for them, my family would have been eliminated. Wow. What a message. So when they all gathered up, I told them that, and I pointed to the gal. The old guys, they couldn't hear it a bit. But you know who did hear it? The kids. So it's all just part of the story of Honor Flight. And I honestly have no idea how many lives have been touched and relationships built because of the Honor Flight program and the patriotism of this church, the people of Osage County, and the people of Kansas. If I can't be viewed as patriotic, this message will not have nearly as much meaning. So hopefully, I've established my patriotism, my loyalty, love of country, and my love of country over the years that you've known me. Now let's move on a little bit. The words and terminology, patriotism, loyalty, pride, nationalism, lots of words get thrown out there. They get all wrapped up around each other, and it's easy for them to be interchangeable. But there are some distinctions. Loyalty is a part of patriotism, but one can have loyalty to something other than their country. Patriotism relates to a love of country. We are taught about loyalty early in this country, and it's so much a part of our culture we don't even realize it's being taught. Example, when I was a young kid in elementary school, we lived in Oxford, Kansas. We were the Wildcats. My brother, Kerwin, was the quarterback for the Oxford Wildcat football team, and they were good. They won a lot. My brother received several honors and awards and ultimately earned a college scholarship to go play football. The next town over was Udall, the Udall Eagles, and we didn't like them very much. They were good, but they weren't as good as the Wildcats. They also had a great quarterback whose name was Greg Metling. Wasn't it ironic that Greg Metling's name is being used in a sermon 30 years later, whatever it is. I remember the build-up for the game that would decide the league championship that year. I think I was probably 9 years old, somewhere in there, in about 1973. There were articles in the paper, radio interviews. It was a big deal. Well, the Wildcats won by a few points. I don't remember the score, but I do remember the good guys won. My brother and Greg Metling both had good games, and for some reason, his name has stuck with me, or stuck with me then. I didn't like him. He was an Eagle, and my brother's rival. Anybody in here know anything about high school rivalries? Am I the only one that had that going on? Any high school rivalries out there? Okay, good deal. Melvin, Linden, boy, they were always best of friends. They always sent Christmas cards back and forth to each other. Yeah, all right. Fast forward a year, and my brother went off to college to play football. Guess who was on the same team? Greg Metling. Can you believe that? He was a bad guy. And now, he was on the same team as my brother. And to make it worse, about the third week of college, they rode home together one weekend. As a young kid, I thought, that's travesty. I didn't know that word back then. I probably just used it wrong now. But I thought, how can they do that? Fast forward a few years more, and he learned that Greg became a great family friend, and we played many, many, many games of softball together on the same team. Loyalties can change, but it's a process, and it takes some time. Another quick story to illustrate how entrenched we Americans get into our sense of loyalty. When I was coaching football at Flint Hills High School, I was called into the superintendent's office one Friday afternoon before the bus left. Mr. Guile informed me that, one, he was glad he'd hired me. He appreciated my commitment to the team, my enthusiasm, and even my character, as well as my sportsmanship. But if I ever had a chance to run it up on Cedarvale and I didn't do it, the administration and the community and the Board of Education would be very upset with me. Now, that's a lot of pressure on a first-year head football coach. You see, a few years earlier, Cedarville had beaten Flint Hills 106-6. Yeah, a shot like that is something a small town never, ever forgets or gets over. The implication was, if I was a true Mustang, I had to avenge that injustice anytime possible. It was part of the community and loyalty to the school. Whew, we did win, but by less than 2 touchdowns. I was worried, Frank. I didn't quite know, but Mr. Guile told me, congratulations on the win. I don't know. So, and then I got beat the next year. He didn't talk to me after that one. These rivalries and related sense of loyalty don't stop in high school. KU people over here, K-State people over here. I know a person that would not color a Jayhawk when he was in school because his family was Wildcats, and he won't attend anything on the KU campus, not even a KU K-State ball game. His loyalty is to the purple. However, loyalty doesn't have to imply rivalry or competition all the time. As a superintendent of schools, I have a saying I often use when discussing personnel issues. You can't account for loyalty. Loyalty operates on its own plane. There are times when nothing else makes sense, and it isn't reasonable. But loyalty comes through and is the deciding factor. Many people can move on to bigger districts, better facilities, more money, for whatever, but choose to stay where they are because they are a Merazine Valley Trojan, a Linden Tiger, a Santa Fe Trail Charger, etc. They are committed, sometimes even unreasonably so, to a community or a group. These people are what make a place special, and we have them here. Some of you are sitting out there in those seats. They stay and they are committed. They tend to take on extra tasks and go above and beyond because that is what is needed and expected. And for those of you that were here well after the fireworks were done, cleaning up last night, bless you. Thank you. For those of you that got here early and laid your cable across the yard so some stucklehead could run over it, thank you and bless you. This loyalty is prevalent everywhere. My dad worked at Boeing his entire working life except for some time in the military. And there were times as part of his job that he would travel on a crew that once in a while had to go out and do some remote work on planes. I recall one time, one of the few times, my mom shared that Dad was upset about something. Dad didn't get upset very often. One time, when the crew arrived in an airport somewhere to depart for home, they discovered they would be flying on a DC-10 airplane. Now, if you don't know anything about Boeing and McDonnell Douglas, that doesn't mean anything to you. But this crew from Boeing was not happy about having to trust their lives to a McDonnell Douglas-built airplane. However, since they were headed home, a place my dad was more loyal to than Boeing, the crew ultimately decided to get on the plane. If this had happened on the way to the job site, I have no doubt the crew wouldn't have got on that airplane and they would have taken another flight, no doubt. Loyalty is everywhere. We are loyal to our brand of car, grocery store, even line of tools or makeup, ladies, and even our church. Loyalty is part of being an American, and we're all proud of being an American. But loyalty is even bigger than that. It affects nations. And that is when loyalty gets wrapped up in patriotism, which I will define as a love or devotion for one's country. The United States of America is a great country, and we are blessed to be here and be a part of her. I don't have a desire to live or even visit any other place. I don't have any trouble standing and reciting the Pledge of Allegiance, and I don't have any trouble asking others to stand and say it with me. I thought it was great when Frank opened with it at the rescue mission last month, and everyone stood and recited it with him. And if someone had chosen not to participate, I very likely would have sauntered over and asked them why they didn't do that. My favorite part of the pledge, though, is what was added in June of 1954 when President Eisenhower, a good guy from Kansas, he's on our team, and I saw in the paper this morning he's in the top five all time, just if you're keeping track of people on your team, added the words, under God. I feel the addition of those two words pays tribute to our founding fathers as well as our military personnel who had a strong belief in and a firm trust in Christ. Historically, the United States of America is a God-fearing, Christ-believing, Bible-reading country that has been greatly blessed by God. But our loyalty and patriotism biblical? Let's stand for the reading of today's scripture, and hopefully it's going to be the right one, right, Crystal and Michelle? Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. You can be seated. I know those are pretty strong sentiments, and maybe some of you are getting a little nervous. And we must always, did I mention we must always be cautious of taking anything out of context? That's why we go back to what I mentioned at the beginning about the type of preaching that we have. But obviously, Paul felt it was important that believers be good citizens and submit to the authority, because they were established by God. So my first takeaway I have from the scripture today is governing authorities were established by God. Nice job, Shane. Got it right up there. He didn't even have a copy of what he thinks I'm going to say. There are also individual examples of patriotism in the Bible. In an article titled Patriotism, the Good, the Bad, and the Biblical, Don Hoosier states, many biblical figures, patriarchs, kings, priests, prophets, and apostles, were clearly patriotic. They demonstrated their patriotism by love of country and caring for the welfare of the people. For instance, Moses pleaded with God not to destroy the Israelite nation after one of its many rebellions against him in Deuteronomy 9, 6 through 29. Nehemiah showed concern for his native land so much so that he mourned, wept, prayed, and fasted for it in Nehemiah 1:4. He even left the comfortable position of being one of the king's officials to travel to Jerusalem and help rebuild God's temple. Esther and Mordecai risked their lives to save the Jewish people of their day. Daniel prayed and fasted with sackcloth and ashes for restoration of the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple, Daniel 9, 1 through 19. Each patriotic leader was passionate about helping to save his country, especially from captivity and destruction. The New Testament relates the Apostle Paul's obvious attitude of self-sacrificing love for his country and countrymen. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, in Romans 10:1. And I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, if it would save my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Romans 9:2-4, Paul yearned for spiritual salvation and eternal life to come to his countrymen. One can even draw a conclusion, be ready, that Jesus had a sense of patriotism. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. It's in Luke 13:34. And as he drew near Jerusalem in Luke 19:41, he saw the city and he wept over it. So, there's the good news. From those verses, one can easily make a case for the support of loyalty and even patriotism in the Bible. Our love of country and dedication to it is justified and is a good thing. We're good in the United States of America to sing patriotic songs, shoot fireworks, and bleed the red, white, and blue because, here you go, Shane, patriotism is illustrated in the Bible. That's our second takeaway from the scripture. So there's your good news. Patriotism is biblical. As I mentioned earlier, God has blessed this country abundantly, and I feel personally, and I don't have scriptures here, but simply my own belief, and it's going to fit with the room from what I've experienced and learned, part of the reason for his blessing us so abundantly is because of our founding fathers' commitment to Christian principles and ideas, as flawed as they were, as Stan mentioned earlier, as well as the dedication and trust in God of our military personnel. I can't watch the changing of the guards at the Tomb of the Unknowns without shedding tears. I am enthralled by and moved mightily by the witness of the World War II soldiers I have visited with. It was sad to me last night. There were none left here. We used to have them come in. There were no Koreans there last night either. Korean veterans. It's sad. We're losing a group. In my opinion, that group of World War II people was the greatest generation in this country, and the Lord blessed us because of them. But the idea of faith in God doesn't stop with them. There's hope. When we took our first group of Vietnam-era veterans on an honor flight, I wasn't sure what to expect. This was a different generation. These guys were not as old and didn't need our kids as much at that time, and they had a different view on things. We altered our plans a little bit. We used to always go to the World War II memorial first, and then everything else was gravy. So we would make sure we got there, and that was the voyage. We made the wall a stop early on this trip, when we first time we had a significant number of Vietnam vets. I wondered what would happen. What would be the example and the lesson for our student guardians? I was worried. I was. Do you know what they did when they gathered there together? They circled up and they prayed. They prayed, they cried, they hugged, and simply mourned their comrades and their country. Wow. God has blessed and honored the United States of America, and we're blessed to be a part of it. Amen? All right, so what's the big deal? What's Brian doing up there besides crying once in a while? Where's he going with this? He's patriotic, and patriotism's a good thing. What's the issue? Well, here it comes. The Bible was not written just to Americans. That really isn't news to you. We all know that, but we often don't stop and think our way through that. We assume that patriotism only applies to the United States of America. It goes back to the concept of high school rivalries and how we view each other as bad. Greg Mettling wasn't a bad guy. Believers in Christ, Christians, have a citizenship beyond our country boundaries. But our point of origin, or our homeland, is important to our role as citizens. Psalm 139, verse 16 reads, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." This means God created us and placed us here right now in the United States of America at this time in history and in our lives, and we are to serve him where we are. But we are not limited to our scope of service any more than God is. Acts 17, verses 24 to 27. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not very far from any of us. Our God is a big God, and he is everywhere at all times. I shared with you briefly last time I was blessed to do this, and I must have done okay because they brought me back. So, but now that we've got another pastor, this might be the last time I get to do this, so it's been nice. All right. About my exchange trip to Russia in 2003, God was with us and directed our paths through that whole venture. You know, I will share that entire story sometime in a men's night or a Sunday evening or something sometime because I keep alluding to it, but I've never told the whole story. But briefly, I tell you that we had no choice but to rely on God while we were in Russia. That worried me. Not because I prayed the most fervent prayer I've ever prayed in my life, and I was still worried. Not that I didn't trust God, but I never thought about God being anywhere except in the confines of the geography of the Bible and the United States. Why would God be in Russia? Why he is. Thank you, Jan. Why was my scope so limited? It shouldn't have been. I knew the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of Overbrook, Kansas." No, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Man, I missed that. I love that when we did God's masterpiece and he did that at the end. That's a whole other story too. So God commissions his believers to go forth and make disciples of all nations. God commissioned his believers. Why would he send us somewhere he isn't? As the world grows more accessible over the ages, this takes on more and more meaning. We as American believers should be more and more conscious of our opportunities to spread the gospel. America has been sending out missionaries for a long, long time. Grace supports missionaries all around the world. How many of you have ever been on a mission trip? Let me see your hands. Good deal. And we need to do another one of those soon. All right? Well, how many of you are aware that other countries send missionaries to the United States? I heard a little bit of a murmur there. Yeah, there are places sending missionaries here. How many other countries send out missionaries? Did you know in 2019, South Korea sent out the second largest number of missionaries? Don't worry, we're still on top. Okay? But South Korea sent out the second largest number of missionaries. I had never really considered other countries sending out missionaries, let alone sending them to the United States. As I ponder information like that and read scripture like Ephesians 2:17-20, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help but realize the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Christians are commissioned to make disciples of all nations. God loves the United States of America, but God loves the world. He loves all the people of the world. God has ordained countries in leadership, but does not speak directly about citizenship to any nation because he doesn't want any confusion about where our loyalties and allegiance should lie. He loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross, to atone for the sins of everyone in every country that call upon his name and are saved. He loves us, but he doesn't love us more than he loves Russia or Mexico or countries that I can't pronounce. He loves everybody. We were all given the same commission. When you translate the Bible, when the Gideons do that and send it out, it's still the same commission. Go forth into all nations. God placed us here in this place at this time, and if we are believers in Christ and the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for our sins, we must use the blessings he has provided us to share the good news and work to make disciples of all nations, even while those other nations are doing the same thing to us. And we all have the same commission. It makes sense when you stop and think about it. Well, I'm nearing the end, and honestly, I've not said much that would cause too many of you to get upset and change the way you feel about me. Maybe I've raised some awareness that will allow for some growth in how we view fellow Christians in other countries, but I've not really stepped on any toes. But it may happen next. If you're easily offended, or if I have already offended you to some degree, please take a deep breath and say a prayer. We get through this next section together. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to go here, but I felt I had to. Patriotism can easily develop into nationalism. If your love of country or patriotism becomes or is your religion, then you have a problem. You are likely not a patriot, but rather a nationalist. Hopefully, I've made it clear that patriotism is biblical and has a place in a believer's role in carrying out the Great Commission. Love where you are and work with your countrymen to further the kingdom. But nationalism is more extreme. And it can be defined as exalting one nation above all others and placing primary emphasis on promotion of its culture and interests as opposed to those of other nations. And then Christian nationalism is focused more on the political issues of a country and using Christianity to justify their beliefs. Christian nationalism seeks to join the kingdom of God and the kingdom of America. As I stated earlier, God loves our country, but not more than any other country. Jesus is not a citizen of the United States of America. I truly didn't even want to bring this up in this message, but the more I worked on it, the more compelled I was to include it. Nationalism is an issue in this country right now, and I don't feel I could simply avoid it. But hear me out on my thoughts. Nationalism contains an attitude of superiority, not the feeling of assurance or confidence that the right will prevail, like I picked up on from the World War II veterans, but rather a feeling of self-righteousness that my side, my team, is right. And it should be obvious to everyone. How are they so dumb they don't see it? And most importantly, I fear Christians that are perceived as nationalists damage their witness. An appropriate scripture at this point, 1 Peter 2, 12-17 says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right, or commend those that do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." It's biblical. There it is. "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Nationalism has damaged the Christian witness for many people. Don't get me wrong. It's great to have convictions, even political convictions. Just be careful how you carry out those convictions. Don't jeopardize your witness. People are watching you all the time. And if you are a Christian, you are representing Christ in your dealings with others. In a country where you can be anything you choose to be, why not be nice? My plea is simply this. Don't let your love of country so consume you that you lose sight of the love of Christ that indwells believers. When we vilify our enemies, also known as the other party, we divide families and destroy our Christian witness. I stated earlier that a case could be made that Jesus was loyal to his country and could even be viewed as patriotic, but I share with you now where Jesus' true citizenship lies. John 18, 33 and 36. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." In plain terms, Pilate's asking Jesus, is your goal to establish a Christian nation right here, right now? Was it his intention to establish his kingdom in that area? Jesus' response leaves no doubt that no country on earth will be where he reigns. His kingdom is not of this world. If it were, his followers and servants would have gone to battle on his behalf and they'd freed him from his situation. Jesus' kingdom is not here in the United States. It isn't anywhere on this earth. It's in heaven. And we, as his followers, are commissioned to recruit citizens to his kingdom while we are here on earth, and in our case, in the United States of America. So in conclusion, there you go, praise team. I will go back to the concept of loyalty and pledging allegiance. The Pledge of Allegiance is important to the United States of America, but that pledge, as powerful as it is nothing compared to the pledge Jesus Christ gave us. He pledged to forgive our sins and save us from eternal damnation. I stated earlier that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That means everyone is welcome there. Everyone is welcome there. The pledge from Christ is the same to the poor as it is the rich, the preacher as well as the tax collector, the down and out as well as those up on top, the Udall Eagle and the Oxford Wildcat. We are all foreigners there at the foot of the cross, but the message of citizenship in a heavenly kingdom is the same. Jesus pledged to forgive your sins and give you eternity. There you go, Shane. Put that last one up there if you haven't done it yet. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today would be a great day to do that. Wouldn't it be great if your day of salvation was on Independence Day? You can declare your freedom from sin and guilt on a day when the United States of America celebrates her independence as a free nation established under godly principles by godly men. The fireworks will be at a whole new level for you if that happens. What a story you'll have to tell. It'll be part of your testimony. So we set aside this time of the service each week for an invitation, Grace Community Church. Make the most of this opportunity. While the praise team leads us in a song, if you want to visit about getting saved, I can see you people when I come down here. If you want to get saved, come on down. If you want to just spend the time alone in prayer at the altar, it's a powerful place to be. Maybe you want to bring someone with you to pray together. Do it. I can tell you, if you feel compelled to come forward, you should do it. Don't get in your car and tell somebody on the way home, "I should have gone down front." You'll kick yourself all over. We serve a great God. He's not just here at the altar. He's everywhere. And if you don't know him, if you don't get what we've been talking about, find an elder, find somebody that'll meet you up here and introduce you to him. Let's pray, and then the praise team will lead us in the song of invitation. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the United States of America. I thank you for the great patriots that we've had in this country. And Lord, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know him, that today's the day, and the fireworks, the heavenly fireworks will be so amazing. So Lord, I just pray for those that are here. I pray that you're prodding people to respond, Lord. I pray that they respond. Be with us now as we close this church service. And we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.